Holy Father, we believe in the great power of your word, that it raises us up from death, that it clothes us with new life and gives us strength and power, and it teaches us that you are the Lord. Lord, please bless your word to us tonight. Let it bring your Son home to our hearts, we ask, in his name. Amen. Please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning to read from verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, are you struggling with the reality gap in your lives? The gap between what you know the Christian life should be like and what Scripture says it can be like. Its glorious call to be Christ-like. How does the reality of your daily struggle with sin and weakness compare to all that is promised in Scripture? Do you feel that you are not what you should be as a believer? Have you perhaps even become discouraged by your continued weakness of faith, with how easily you give in to temptation? And perhaps there seems to be a failure in your life to know the love, joy and peace that is offered us in Scripture. Now that is not to dismiss that there should be times of trial, of sorrow and suffering in the Christian life. We can only go to heaven via the cross. But perhaps I can put it this way. It seems to me that the longer you are a Christian, the more that the gap between the promise of the Christian life and the reality should be getting smaller and smaller. I know I struggle with that reality gap in my life. Every day I seem to fall short of what a Christian should be. Is there a reality gap between who you pretend to be as a Christian and who you are in private? You know how to put on a good religious face and say the pious catchphrases, but in truth, your heart and your private devotion is often empty. There should be, and this is the glorious message of Ephesians, there should be a Christ-like growth of holiness and faith, of patience in adversity, of peace and love and joy in your Christian life. So how big is the reality gap in your life? Are you learning to live the glorious Christian life? If you are discouraged, let me remind you of two things. First of all, God is patient with us. As you heard from Psalm 103, he does not repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord is patient with us in our struggle to be sanctified. But also, if as we've been considering Ephesians together and this glorious picture of being like Christ, if that seems too high, let me share with you a story. There is a myth of a king who once challenged the people of his land to shoot an arrow into the sun. And so the great and the powerful warriors of his land came up and one after another they stretched back their arms and as far as they could, they with all their strength aimed their bows at the sun. And as they let go, of course, they all fell short. But there was one archer who led the king to a still pool of water. And as they looked at it, there was a perfect reflection, the bright orb of the sun. And the archer let loose his arrow and hit it right in the middle. If this seems too high a glorious calling, look at Christ, the glorious image of the glory of God, who has come down here to us. Fix your eyes on him as our Saviour, as our teacher and example, and you will hit the target. The good news of our passage tonight, I believe, is it says you can do this. You can live a glorious Christian life by the help of the Holy Spirit. I believe the heart of these few verses comes in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the good news for you. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we're reading through the second half of Ephesians, it might seem it's all about what we've got to do, what God is calling us to do to work out our salvation. But all the way through, I hope you are seeing that there is this golden thread of what the Spirit is doing in our lives. And our working out is just the putting and into place what He first works in us. He is our strength. He is our power. He is changing us. We can be filled with the Spirit. So there are three questions I want to address from the text. Why do we need to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And finally, how can we be filled with the Spirit? As I believe, those are the three questions addressed in our text. Why does Paul think we need to be filled with the Spirit? Well, verses 15 to 17 give us an answer. It is because we need wisdom. We need wisdom. He says, see that you walk circumspectly or wisely, not as fools, but as wise. And then again in verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It is this need of wisdom that leads us to being filled with the Spirit. As I'm sure you might know, what the Bible means by wisdom, it's not simply being clever or knowledgeable or experienced. It means knowing how to apply truth and knowledge. How to put what you know into action. Oh, wonderful. Come on in, brothers. You're just in time for the sermon. Wonderful. So glad you can make it despite the journey. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 15 onwards. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 15 onwards. And I'm suggesting that the heart of the passage is that we be filled with the Spirit. And why we need to be filled with the Spirit is verses 15 to 17 call on us to pursue wisdom. Wisdom. Which is how to put what you know into action. So wisdom for us is knowing how to apply the great truths of Scripture and of the Gospel to the reality of our daily lives. Wisdom is how we bridge the reality gap. Wisdom is the gift of the Holy Spirit. within the Holy Godhead, the three persons have taken to themselves different roles in the great plan of redemption. It is the Father supremely who gives, ordains, and rules. It is the Son who became incarnate and who mediates. And it is the Spirit who applies salvation to us. You could say it is the Spirit who bridges the reality gap between us and all that Scripture speaks about, who brings it home to us, makes it real to us. He takes what is of Christ's and makes it ours. He causes us to understand the truth. He creates faith in our hearts so that we come to Christ. He empowers us and sanctifies us day by day. So let me suggest to you, you could say that all of the Spirit's work is that of wisdom, that of applying truth and what is real to us, what Christ has done to us here and now. As Paul prayed in chapter 1, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. I was thinking perhaps you could almost picture the Holy Spirit as being like a tour guide around a stately home or a museum. Because you know how the tour guides can always point out to you the details and explanation that you don't see by yourself. But then I thought, that's not a strong enough picture. Because the Spirit does more than that. He would be only like a tour guide if the tour guide grabs you by your collar and presses these things in onto you and puts them in your heart and fervently says to you, do you see these things? And puts them within us. This wisdom, this work of the Spirit, should be the mark of our whole lives. When Paul says we are to be as wise, not as fools, understand that throughout this chapter, Paul is contrasting two ways of life. That of the unbelieving pagan world and that of the holy new covenant people of Christ. And again, he's drawing in absolutes that same contrast here. The foolish are not just those who are merely silly or ignorant or weak Christians. He means those who are outside of Christ, whose lives are full of spiritual blindness and ignorance because they do not know Christ. The work of Christ has not been applied to them. They lack that wisdom of the Spirit. Their lives are characterized by foolishness, because everything about life without Christ is foolish. It's foolish because it is out of step with reality, with what is really true. It is foolish because it is futile. And all that they say and do and achieve is ultimately for nothing. Because without Christ, it does not last. But the people of God are those who are wise, who have had Christ applied to them, who see that all of life is for Christ and about Christ, and who therefore live accordingly. Therefore, they walk carefully in this world. You see, if you are a Christian, there's a sense in which you are already wise. You are wise, brothers and sisters, because the Spirit has opened your eyes to see the truth. But we need the Holy Spirit to be our wisdom and to apply the truth of Christ to us, because we live in an evil age. He says, the days are evil. Now by that, Paul doesn't mean that the first century was a particularly evil time. Or neither do we live in a particularly evil time. Rather, he means this whole age until the return of Christ is evil. And it is dominated by the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That there is the power and dominion of sin still trying to reach out and rule over the world. So since we are in enemy territory, we must be wise. All our strength comes from knowing Christ and depending upon him. Again, that is wisdom that is applied to us, that we learn to depend on him. A soldier parachuted behind enemy lines surely would not want to make a spectacle of himself or draw attention to himself. What a fool. It would lead to his capture or death. I imagine that when men parachuted into France in the darkness of the early hours of D-Day, that perhaps their most vital equipment was a torch and a map. Such is the Spirit to us. Since we live in a fallen world, we need him to guide us how to apply the truth every step of the way, lest we be ruined. And the Spirit is the one who teaches us to understand what the will of the Lord is. This too is wisdom. Verse 17. But by the will of the Lord, it does not mean here, I think, direct guidance about big decisions in life by some kind of special revelation. It's not about God's voice whispering in your ear, take this path and not that one, this job and not that one, marry this person and not that one. It's not some kind of extra super special revelation to tell you what to do every day. Rather, it is about God's general will for all of us, our growth in holiness and love. What is his will? That you be filled with the Spirit, that you have this wisdom. As Paul puts it elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. So I feel like I can boldly say to each one of you, I know exactly what God's will for your life is. That you be sanctified, that you grow, that you be filled with the Spirit. Now, of course, as that happens, we learn how to make wise decisions. As the Spirit grows us and matures us, we learn how to apply the great principles of Scripture to individual choices. But this is our great need. Do you see how this flows together? Our great need is wisdom. To have Christ applied to us and to learn how to apply Christ ourselves to our daily life. That's how we bridge the reality gap. Having more of Christ and knowing how to apply more of Christ. Let me say that again, because your sanctification is perhaps not quite what you think. This is wisdom. This is how you bridge the reality gap. Having more of Christ applied by the Spirit and knowing how to apply Christ to your life. So if this is our great need, if this is wisdom, it seems to me that then the logic is it comes to our second question. How do we obtain this wisdom? We must be filled with the Spirit. This is a glorious thought. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And what's the connection or comparison with being drunk? To be filled with the Spirit is a hard concept to grasp. The Spirit is not like a material like gas or liquid who is somehow poured into us. Often when we think of something being filled, we think of something physical and space, volume, dimensions, a bucket of water, so to speak. But what might be more helpful is when you think about the turn of phrase, when we speak about someone being filled with an emotion, with happiness or joy or sadness. If you say someone was filled with grief, we mean that their mind is full of sad thoughts, that their hearts are full of strong emotions, and sadness is visible in how they speak and act. Now perhaps this gets us closer to what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It is to have our thoughts full of spiritual things, to be thinking of Christ, to have our emotions be godly emotions, to long for godly things, to have godly affections, to have joy and love and peace in worship, to have patience in adversity. And that this work of the Spirit should be visible. Something in our countenance should show that there is the Spirit within us in how we speak and act. This could be why Paul compares this filling to drunkenness. Someone who is drunk is full of alcohol. And it shows in their thoughts and their feelings. They don't think clearly. That some drunks become angry or maudlin or sappy. It's all the effect of being filled. It shows itself too in their words and actions. Now, that could be the point of the comparison. But again, I think there's also a deeper point. I think that, again, Paul is contrasting the two ways to live. He's saying that the pagan, unbelieving way of life is characterized by drunkenness. That's sadly true, isn't it? It's certainly true in the ancient world. Both in public and private, the abuse of alcohol was widespread. But sadly, it is still true today. Drunkenness is all around us. It is one of the defining characteristics of the pagan life. Still today, think about the youth culture in our country. I'm sure, Lizzie, all your friends at college, the big thing to do is to go out and to go drinking. The lives of millions of people revolve around alcohol. The hard-working man who works and pushes himself all week, how does he unwind? What does he look forward to? That drink when he gets home. Perhaps he goes on holiday to the beer festival in Munich. The large part of our economy, the supermarkets, thrive by revolving around drink. Spend any time around a group of non-Christians socially, and you will find that drinking is a large part of what binds them together. And I suppose, if you do not think of eternity, there's no glorious purpose for your life, then what have you got to give you happiness but for a temporary moment to eat, drink and be merry? It may be the only substantial happiness you have. But then on the other hand, the filling of the Spirit is meant to be is meant to characterize every Christian. It's to be one of our defining, identifying marks that we are filled with the Spirit. Just as their lives might revolve around the joy of drink, we should revolve around the joy of the Spirit. We should be thirsting for, looking for, enjoying this filling of the Spirit. When non-Christians get together, it's to drink. When we get together, it should be to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a wonderful thought. To come under His influence. And His influence leads to the opposite of drunkenness, to self-control, to peace, to purity, to kindness and gentleness, to love and lasting happiness. But allow me to go further and suggest that we've still yet to get to the heart of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And here we must go back to a crucial passage earlier in the letter. Paul's great prayer in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Because that great prayer is also about being filled with the Spirit. His prayer is, in verse 16, that we might be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. I want to suggest to you it's at heart the same thing as being filled with the Spirit, that you are strengthened within by the Spirit. And what does that mean? Verse 17 tells us. Meaning that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that we are joined to Him. And what does that mean? That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And there it is, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means you are filled with the knowledge of Christ in such a way you are filled with the knowledge of His love. That you know Christ and that you know how greatly He loves you. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To understand the love of Christ, to see it, to feel it, to know it. To be dominated by it. And so let me put it to you this way. To be filled with the Spirit is something supernatural, but not mystical. It is not separated from the truth, from our minds being full of the truth of God's love for us. And the more we are thinking of God's love for us, the more we are being filled with the Spirit. It is being filled with a certainty, an assurance of God's love in Christ for us. So this being filled is one and the same thing as being filled with the truth of the gospel. that our thoughts are full of Christ's love. We're meditating on it. We're dwelling on it. It fills our prayers. It fills our thoughts that come to us unbidden. We are moved by it. And so then as we are thinking on these things, our hearts are stirred and we're filled with joy, perhaps to tears. And we're filled with peace and we are empowered by it. We speak of it. We can't help speaking about it. This love of Christ. And we become bold in witness. Remember the glimpse we're given in Scripture of the Holy Trinity. That the three persons are filling one another. They are manifesting and revealing infinite love to one another. They're filling one another with perfect love. That's what it is to be filled in the Spirit. To participate in this love of God. And you might be aware, the grammar of this verse in the Greek means it could be translated, be being filled with the Spirit. That it is a continuous action. We're not speaking here, brothers and sisters, about a one-off special blessing. Like something you go up to the front at somewhere and get a hand put on you and it's a one-off experience. No, we're saying this is something you cannot exhaust the end of. But that you can continually be growing as a Christian to be filled more and more. There's no end to God's love. There's no end to the depths of the filling you can have. Just when you think it might be exhausted, He pours more into you. He tells you He loves you more than you have yet known. When you have sinned terribly and you think, oh, that is it. I'm surely an apostate now. God will have nothing to do with me. He fills you again. And He reminds you how much He loves you. When you go through a spiritually dry and empty time, He fills you again. And again brings home to you the reality and the power of how greatly He loves you. This is your need. To be filled with the Spirit. Is that He fills you with the assurance of God's love for you. Now if that is the power of wisdom in us, then this leads us to our perhaps most important question. How can we be filled with the Spirit? How? It's my understanding that when he goes on in verse 19 onwards, that he's speaking not just about the effects of being filled with the Spirit, but the means of how we are filled with the Spirit. Now clearly, to be filled with the Spirit is something that is done to us. There's a sense in which it is passive. We are filled by Him. It is something then that He is in absolute charge of. He is sovereign over how He chooses to work. It is not something that our command that you and I can somehow turn on a tap or say a magic formula or take for granted. You cannot plan a meeting and say, well, today we're all going to be filled with the Spirit. He is not at our beck and call. He is Almighty God. To be obeyed. So then surely if we want to be filled with the Spirit, the first thing we must do is humble ourselves before Him. We must confess our emptiness and our deadness without Him. We must express to Him our longing for Him, our total dependence upon Him. And we must pray and ask God in His sovereign mercy to fill us with the love of Christ. But I believe we are instructed that what we should do is as we live a life that is pleasing to Him, we can have an expectation that He will meet with us and fill us. That there are certain things we should do that He has promised to bless. Look for Him where He says, find me. There are certain signs that are the evidence and forerunner of His work. First, we are to speak the word of God to one another. We are to seek to fill one another with truth. Verse 19, speaking to one another in general speech and in song. Why song? Because, well, isn't it a powerful thing to sing? Because it engages your heart and your mind and emotion. Edifying one another. As we praise God, making melody in our hearts, we ought to be looking for the Spirit to fill us. So I challenge you. Share the great truths of the gospel with one another. Be intentional as we gather together as a church to say, I don't want to speak about the weather or ordinary things. How do I speak to my brother and sister about Christ? That we might be filled. When we sing, sing heartily. Because we're also not just singing to God, we're singing to one another. The parallel passage in Colossians, as you know, these two letters go together very helpfully, helps us really unpack this verse. It says in Colossians 3 verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let's be filled with truth. Let's listen to preaching. Let's study the scriptures. Let's meditate on them. Let's chew over them in our minds. And as we do so, we may be filled. Think of that passage we heard in Ezekiel 37. The dry bones are the people of God, in a state of exile and discouragement, weak and tiny, and saying, "Oh, it's no good. We might as well give up." And what is the cure? God sends his word and he sends his spirit. And new life and breath comes, and the people of God are made a great army. Don't you long for that? That strength, that power, is that being filled with the knowledge of the love of God. Let's be filled with his word. But secondly, let us worship. He says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A life that is lived to the glory of God. A whole life that is shaped by an attitude of thanksgiving. Do you know, thankfulness, I think, is an attitude of humility that acknowledges that all things have come from God and we utterly dependent upon his grace. It's an attitude that gives all the glory and boasting to God. And if we are not thankful for what God has already given us, why then would he give us the greater gift, the filling of the Spirit? We must thank him. We must praise him. And as we do so, we can expect his meeting with us. But third, we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. We are to take part in humble fellowship together. It's only when we act in reverence for God and one another that we can expect the Spirit. There's so much in Scripture about the importance of meeting together and preserving church unity. The Spirit and his filling is not a gift to us individually, but to the church as a whole. A rising tide lifts all boats. Have you never seen that this is how it seems to happen in the church? That there's one or two believers who are stirred up by the Spirit to hunger and thirst for more, and they become filled and they begin to have a bit of zeal to stir up everybody else, and then it starts to spread. It comes to us together. To be filled with the Spirit is not about lording it over one another or having our way, but it is about putting each other first. And seeking out service in obscurity, without reward. Counting others as more important than ourselves. Or as it says in Romans 12, to seek out humble tasks. So let us seek unity and to submit to one another. So my challenge, brothers and sisters, is are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with that love of Christ tonight? Spirit is described to us in Scripture as fire, power, water, wind. When Jesus speaks about him, he says, you know, whoever comes to me, it will be like a spring of eternal life and water welling up within them that will quench our thirst forever. Do you not want this? Do you not want to be filled with the Spirit? Then let us awake. Let us seek him. Let us long for it. And may God fill us. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, you are the God of love, of perfect absolute love, of purity and holiness, in the harmony of your divine being. O Lord and Father, please grant to our souls true wisdom to know Christ. Please, will your Holy Spirit fill us this night. Fill us, O Lord, with the truth and power of your love. Wipe away our doubts and fears, Father. Wipe away our weaknesses and evil desires. Fill us, O Lord, with more love to you and with more of your love for us. O Lord, please clothe us with this heavenly wisdom, that, Lord, we might be transformed. Lord, make us, raise us up to be your redeemed, renewed people. By the power of your Spirit, we ask. Amen.